Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be spending some time there tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, we've mentioned already all of the folks that left early this morning and went to church camp and that left this afternoon. And so we want to continue to pray for them. That is a tremendous effort. And I think this year, the weeks of camp filled up more quickly than had ever happened before. And so you have an increasing number of people involved, and it takes a lot of effort. And we're just so thankful for the memories that will be made and for the spiritual growth that will happen. I also want to thank you all as just a congregation for being so welcoming and supportive for our future ministry camp and our spiritual growth camps that we had this past year. We had 29 young men who came and were part of our future ministry camp from Sunday afternoon until Wednesday night. We were blessed to hear Jason Hart preach to us last Sunday night, thankful for his message from Isaiah, as we focused on preaching from the prophets. And that's not easy to do, and our young men did a really good job with that. And I really appreciate, too, the encouragement you gave them Wednesday as they taught in our classes. And it's hard to explain just how meaningful that can be, especially for some of them, this was the first time they'd ever presented a lesson. And so to be able to do that in an environment where everybody is rooting for you and is supportive of you, it's just hard to put a value, a monetary value, on how much that's worth. I mean, that's just worth a tremendous amount. And so I'm really thankful for that, thankful for you being the kind of church family that supports those things. And I wish you could have heard some of the things that the young men were saying Tuesday night, as they were describing what a blessing this camp is. We have several from the community that come, but we also have several that come from out of state just to be part of a camp that's focused like this. And the fact that it's something that we provide for them at no cost is a great benefit. And so grateful for that. We put together kind of an informal list. I think this was our 19th year, at the Graymere's 19th year to host a camp like this. And we've been able to count so far at least 24 men who are in ministry full-time now that at some point were part of Future Ministers Camp. Now, again, obviously, it'd be great if you could take credit for that, but chances are someone who's thinking about ministry is going to attend a camp like that. But it's just encouraging to think maybe we tossed something in along the way that's helping them in whatever ministry they're doing. And that doesn't count all of the young men who came and were trained and are serving the church in all kinds of ways, no matter what they're doing for a vocation. And so we're really grateful for that. I wanted to thank you for that. Our spiritual growth camp was a success. We had, I believe, 23 young ladies who were a part of that on Tuesday and Wednesday. And you can see, if you go out this hallway, a sign that they put together as one of their activities, Then Sings My Soul. They were delving into some of the hymns that we have that we sing, some that are newer, some that we've sung for years, and challenging themselves to grow spiritually, and just had an excellent time. And so we're just thankful for all of that. And as we've already mentioned, we do have Vacation Bible School coming up in a couple of weeks. You've already seen the posters that are out, and I'm just going to toss this out here. You can do with it what you will. But the mini camp that's coming up, where you could have your children, kindergarten through fifth grade, where you can drop them off for the day on a Thursday or a Friday, just happens to coincide with the Thursday and Friday that we'll be working on getting ready for VBS. And so if you want to drop your children off and just, you know, come across the parking lot, help decorate, put some things together, that would be convenient. I'm just tossing that out there. We have several of our classes that are taking part in decorating our learning centers. And we have something else that I'm looking forward to. Bob Stansel is going to be with us. And you may have seen some of these posters out there. If you haven't, you can pick one up if there's a place that you might want to display this, but one of the things that Bob has done, he preaches in Oregon, but he has developed over the years in the basement of their church building essentially a Bible museum where he has found and purchased replicas of important biblical discoveries. He has models of different cities that are built to scale to illustrate certain things, just some really neat things that he developed there over the years, and they would invite the community to come in on certain days and check out this Bible Land Museum. Well, since then, the congregation there has agreed to give him some time off during the summer to kind of take that on the road. And so if you're interested in finding out more, if you go on World Video Bible School, he has some videos there that show some of the things that he has. But you'll notice in this flyer, you see some of the reproductions. Not too long ago, we talked about the Cyrus cylinder. And so he's got a reproduction of that that you'll be able to see. You've also got the Roman armor that you can put on, take a picture of yourself in Roman armor, kind of a replica of that. It's really going to be enjoyable. And so it'll be one of our learning centers for VBS in the small auditorium. But we also know that everyone is probably going to want to take a tour of that. So he's going to arrive. We're going to transform the small auditorium into our Bible Lands Museum. And then on Saturday, all day Saturday, from 10 until 6, that's going to be open to anyone who wants to come. That's anyone in the community. If you want to be there, we'll be there. He'll be on hand to explain things, to show some things. And so we wanted to give everybody a chance to see that. He's going to do a little bit of an overview kind of lecture at 6 where he describes it. And then each night that we have Vacation Bible School, it's going to be open beforehand for adults to be able to walk through before the kids go through. But I think it's going to be just a really special and interesting thing to share as a congregation, and hopefully a way, maybe an additional way, that you can invite someone in for VBS, someone you know that might be interested in something like that. And you could say, hey, we can walk through this museum, and then why don't you stick with me for our adult classes? And then, if you come on Wednesday night, they can have Kona Ice with us afterwards. I mean, all kinds of things that'll be part of VBS, and I hope that you're looking forward to that. Feel free to take one of those flyers and share that. It's really going to be neat. He's got some special things planned. That Sunday, he's going to teach a combined adult Bible class for us on Sunday morning because we'll be transforming the building, so we'll need a lot of that classroom space, and he'll be sharing some of the things from that museum in our class together. One last note about VBS, but I just want to make sure we get the word out. We're also having, for our adult Bible classes at Vacation Bible School, a series on how to build faith in our children. And so you'll notice that on the signs we have around. TJ Kirk, Matt Cook, John David Schwartz, and Lonnie Jones are going to be teaching some classes that are really designed to, as we raise our children, to build a faith that's resilient and that can handle some of the challenges that exist today. And they all have different perspectives, working not only with the church, but also in education or in counseling, and being able to sort of help us. And I think that's going to be a great opportunity to invite families that you know. The parents can stay here for an excellent class while the kids go through VBS. There's a lot to look forward to. So I hope we're planning on that, and I hope we're praying about that. One last thing to mention that Jonathan brought up too, that I think is exciting for us. We'll get to hear from Jeff Lovelace as he kicks off our summer series on Wednesday night. And we're so thankful that Jeff and Kelly will be with us. He will be giving us an overview of the work. And as we anticipate our mission trip to Ocean Springs later in the summer, hopefully that'll get us excited about the opportunities that are there. We've tried to stay updated with it, but there's nothing like getting a firsthand report, and I know that they're excited about being with us, and so we won't want to miss that either. As we continue in Ephesians chapter 6, we're coming to a close in our series through the book of Ephesians. We've been thinking about the identity we have in Christ in Ephesians, and we're focusing specifically on the armor of God. I appreciate Doug leading us in songs that focused on the way in which we're fighting in a spiritual battle. And as we've gone through Ephesians, we've spent time in Ephesians chapter 5, and then the latter half of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, we covered in some other lessons not too long ago. So we're sort of diving in here in verse 10. But I want us to think for a moment about what putting on the armor of God communicates. We've talked about Vacation Bible School already. Maybe this seems like something we might remember if you grew up going to VBS. Maybe you remember that from a Bible class, the armor of God. But I'd like for us just to stop before we read and see what this implies for us. If there's some kind of armor that we're going to wear, that indicates the significance of what's taking place, right? If you're asked to put on some armor, that's sending you a message about the area you're going to walk into. If someone came up to you and said, I want you to visit this place, but you're going to need to wear some armor, you're going to need a bulletproof vest, you're going to need to have something to protect yourself with, you'd probably start asking some questions about what situation am I walking into. And so keep in mind, we've had this reconstruction of the city of Ephesus that we've used as kind of a visual. The Christians would not have been the majority. They would have been by far the minority. And so there's all kinds of worship that's taking place in all kinds of different places. There's worship of Artemis in a temple where you had a statue that was thought of to be dropped down from heaven. There was worship of Dionysius, which often involved alcohol and becoming intoxicated, and sometimes involved other kinds of immorality. And all that's taking place around them. And we're getting a reminder from Paul at the end of this book that we're in a battle. And so wearing that armor communicates something about the battle arena that you're facing. It's not something I'm just going to walk into and take the path of least resistance and kind of coast through. I've got to be ready. I have to be prepared. We tend to use armor and security around things that we value. As a nation, we put a lot of money into developing our armed forces and weaponry and training and those kinds of things because we want to protect what's valuable. Even as individuals, if we've got something valuable, we're going to put it in a place that's safe and maybe have a security system and maybe have some other things in place that are going to keep that protected. There's something that's communicated that's valuable about having armor described here. But there's also language in Scripture about God as a warrior. And I think as Paul is describing the kinds of armor we put on, I think there are some connections to the way in which God is described in passages in the Old Testament. So here are a couple that might stand out to us. In the 35th Psalm, we read, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of my buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Here the psalmist is crying out to God, saying, I want you to stand up and fight for me. I'm crying out for God to take up the weapons of battle and to be a warrior. Or Isaiah 42, the description, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. And so it's a familiar picture in the Old Testament of God as the warrior who is victorious, but one who is fighting for his people. And we see that. We even see that in the way in which the Israelites go into battle. And if we're flipping through the pages of the book of Joshua, it's very clear that when they win battles, it's not because of how great they were, but because they were serving God. God is winning the battles. God is the warrior who's fighting for us. God is the one who's in control. And so that imagery of God as a victorious warrior, the one who is more powerful than any other force we can imagine, now Paul is going to draw on that, and he's described all through the book of Ephesians how they needed to put on different things. How many times have we seen that? You need to put on this new life. You've put this off, now you're going to put this on. If someone's stealing, he doesn't need to steal any longer. Now he's going to work with his hands so he can give to those who are in need. You're not going to have anger any longer. Instead of anger, you're going to do what's good for other people. We're going to put off the old and put on the new. And if we keep all those things in mind, I think we can have a better appreciation for what we read towards the end of this passage. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now there's a lot packed in these 10 verses that I think are helpful for us, but if we're trying to see, okay, I understand what Paul's telling the church in Ephesus, what does this mean to me? For me, it helps me to take a step back to that large picture of what Ephesus would have or could have looked like, and to be reminded that Christians there would have felt like they were in the minority, that they were in the minority culturally, that they were in the minority when it came to the way people worshiped, that they were in the minority when it came to the way society seemed to be organized. And if there's one sort of common refrain, I think, in the last several years that we've heard from brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we feel we're increasingly in the minority. There are things that are now seen as common sense in our culture that wouldn't have been thought about 10 years ago. Some things even 5 years ago. But now it's considered common sense and we seem in the minority. And how do we deal with that? How do we wrap our minds around that? What do we do when we're trying to address those issues? There are a couple of principles here I think it's important for us to think of. And the first is this, that Paul wanted them to understand who their enemy was. As Paul begins this discussion, he says, you need to understand your enemy. You need to understand that our struggles aren't against flesh and blood in verse 12, but then he describes the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness. There is a spiritual realm. And it is possible, I'm sure, for us to maybe become so enamored with trying to understand the spiritual realm and thinking about, angelic forces and maybe demonic forces and maybe being so drawn to that we can have maybe an unhealthy attachment to it. And I don't want to go in that direction, but I also don't want to pretend as if that doesn't exist, that there isn't spiritual warfare, that there is not a battle going on all around us, that there aren't forces at work that I'm not going to be able to understand. And so we're getting a little allusion to that as Paul is saying our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. We have to understand who the enemy is. This is the way he would put it when he was talking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that interesting that the weapons of warfare aren't our typical weapons, but Paul says they're the things that destroy fortresses and strongholds, not physical ones, but strongholds of speculation and thought. He says we're taking every thought captive. Which means if I'm battling against the enemy, sometimes that battle is taking place in my thoughts, in my mind, with what I'm thinking and what I'm focused on. Sometimes that battle is taking place in what others are thinking or how they're speculating or what other philosophies might be. It's not a typical warfare where you've got a very clear arena or field of battle and you have one group that's firing on another group. We've got to be careful and think, how is our enemy working? And did you even notice the language that he uses there as he describes the work of the devil in verse 11, the schemes of the devil? That's an organized plan. That's not just a strategy thrown together at the last minute. That's not just what happens when you see a difference. For instance, if you're watching a group that's out there just playing pickup basketball, and guys are just kind of playing and passing around, and then you see a group that's practiced together and that's running plays, right? And they move differently. They're running with a purpose. They've got positions. They've got plans. They know where they need to be. And so what's happening with Satan is not just that, well, if you're not careful, you might turn around and be tempted. Paul is saying, no, it's going to happen, and it's going to be according to a scheme. We see even hints of that in the language when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the desert. And then Satan leaves for a more opportune time. Me, that's almost a haunting phrase to put in at the end, that we're going to be tempted at times that are opportune, that are those moments where maybe our guard is down, maybe we're not thinking the way that we should, maybe we put ourselves in a situation. And so we've got to understand there's going to be schemes and plans, and again, we don't want to be so focused or attached to the spiritual realm that we forget about other things, we forget who's really in charge, but we need to understand there's a battle that's taking place. We need to understand the enemy, and that Satan is a dangerous enemy. And I want to be careful, because one of our tendencies is often to think of Satan as the opposite of God. But Scripture is very clear. Satan is not the opposite of God. He has an opposite aim than God has. But if you are sizing up the power and ability between Satan and God, there is no contest. God is immensely more powerful than Satan, just as he is more powerful than any other created being. So we don't want to lose sight into this sort of a mindset that somehow holds them up as equals, but we also need to realize that Scripture wants us to respect the power and effectiveness of the work that Satan does. We might not always know how he's working, but Scripture tells us he is working, and I need to understand that on my own, I'm not going to be able to be a match for him. On my own, with my own ability and what I've kind of learned over the years and my own insights, there might be a lot of things that I can handle on my own. But the schemes of Satan are not one of those things that I can do on my own. And Paul wants us to understand that, to understand the power that's there. And when we put on the armor and we go up against this enemy, I think there's another implication that I've been thinking of. If you put on armor and you're serving as a soldier, one of the implications is you're going into a dangerous battle. Another implication is you're taking orders from someone. Now, I've not served in the military. Several of you have. Several in our church family have. But I think I'm right in saying that when you serve in the military and you're given orders from a commanding officer, your response to those orders is not negotiable. You don't get to decide whether or not, if I agree with what you've told me to do, I guess I'll do that. If I agree with, well, if this sounds good to me to wake up at this time or to do this or to report here, I don't think that's an option. I could be wrong about that. I don't think that's an option that's given. I think the understanding is an order is given and you follow that order. And I wonder how many times we're willing to read God's word and understand his authority over us, and yet we're tempted to say, okay, well, I really need an explanation. But before I'm going to actually do what God has asked me to do, I really need to understand, why are we doing it this way? Why does God decide to do it this way? I really would like an explanation. And then if I agree with that explanation, then sure, I'll be glad to do whatever I'm asked to do, as long as I agree with it. It seems like when I'm wearing the armor of a soldier, I'm called not to agree, and then if I agree, I'll obey. I'm called to obey. That God is the one who is setting forth the orders. and that I don't need to get caught up in thinking, well, I'm not sure this is the right way to do it. I think I might have some other ideas. Things could work better if we did this. I need to understand who my commanding officer is. And I also need to realize if I'm looking for the enemy, that if Satan is the enemy, if the forces, the rulers that Paul refers to are the enemy, then no other human being is the enemy. That someone I disagree with is not the enemy. That someone who has mistreated me, they're ultimately not the enemy. They might describe themselves as my enemy. Maybe I feel like I've made some enemies, but ultimately that's not who I'm fighting against. And one of the tools that Satan loves to use is to distract us by having us quarreling with each other or fighting with each other. If Satan could sow discord in a church family, he would gladly do it, because as long as we're distracted from each other, we don't know who the real individual is that we should be focusing our attention on. When I read this, I can't help thinking of David as he shows up to see Goliath facing off with all of these Israelites. And he's trying to figure out, why are we just sitting here? Why are we letting Goliath say all these things about the God that we serve and give all these challenges? And when he asks that question, he gets some pushback, not from any random soldier, but from an older brother who says, yeah, I know what you're trying to do. We all understand what you're trying to do. And he starts to insult and attack him. And one of the things we notice is that David recognizes that Goliath is the enemy. That's the one to fight with. You don't turn and start having a fight with your brother over sibling rivalry issues. You stay focused on who the enemy is. And I have to be careful because my mom's visiting with us tonight, and I can tell you, we had some times when my little sister and I might have been distracted by sibling arguments in our lives. Sometimes that could happen, usually when we were on our way to try to go somewhere where we needed to be on time and we were arguing or fighting. It's easy to be distracted by arguments and fighting, but we need to understand who the true enemy is. It's not each other. The Ephesian church was struggling against Satan. That's who the enemy was. That's who they needed to be prepared for. And so it was not found in other church members. Paul had already told them, you need to bear with one another in love. It was found with Satan. And then he gets into the armor we wear. We have to understand our enemy, but we also have to arm ourselves. And this is the part that might remind us of vacation Bible school illustrations, or maybe Sunday school sheets that we've colored in. And those are great tools for learning as children. We just need to make sure we don't leave those lessons only to children. That we understand that this was written to adults, and Paul is using a common metaphor in the ancient world, especially in the Greco-Roman world. People knew what a Roman soldier looked like. They knew what they wore to say, here's how we're preparing ourselves. And so as he describes this full armor of God, he uses the term for panoplia or panoply in verse 11, that you're putting on the full armor. Several years ago at Horizons, we were singing some older hymns, trying to learn some older hymns. Someone raised their hand and said, what does a panoply mean? And it's one of those words that sometimes we sing without really reflecting on what a panoply means. But when you have a panoply, it's like you're opening up the doors to the armory. Here's all the armor. We have the complete armor, everything that you need. They need to be able to stand firm, to stand their ground. And so he goes through and describes the belt of truth. Again, Paul understood what a Roman soldier would have worn, what he looked like. Paul spent some time in prison, so he saw some Roman soldiers up close and personal. But when you had the belt, it was something, not just a belt that goes through loops, but it was something almost like an apron shape that would hold everything together. You could move more quickly if you made sure that you had your belt. Sometimes that phrase, gird your loins, or Peter would say, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for work. Get ready for action. It was an important part of the armor. And it was considered, it holds everything together, and is described as the belt of truth. There's something about truth that holds it all together. And so we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, something you wear to cover vital organs, to make sure you're wearing it, almost like a shirt. But again, notice some of the imagery in the Old Testament. When Isaiah describes God as a judge, he describes him as putting on armor for righteous judgment. In Isaiah 59:17, he says he puts on righteousness like a breastplate. So it's not just that Paul is sort of making up a new image. He's taking imagery that's used to describe the way God acts among his people, and he's saying that's the kind of armor you have to have. You have to have that kind of righteousness. You have to have God's righteousness over you. It's really powerful when you think about that imagery that he's drawing on. He describes the shoes of the gospel. Now, historians have pointed to the different kinds of boots that Roman soldiers would wear in war that could allow you to navigate rough terrain. But it also reminds me of something Jason Hart mentioned last Sunday night, that Isaiah 52 passage, how lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. There's something powerful about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's easy to lose sight of in all this soldier and armor imagery, but the gospel brings peace, ultimately peace between ourselves and God. And so you have the shoes of the gospel there. Then you have the shield of faith. And if we're picturing a shield, it might be good to picture the kinds of shield that soldiers would use that could help cover your whole body. Something like 4 feet tall or 2 feet wide. You could almost picture soldiers huddled together with shields overlapping as people are shooting arrows down as they're advancing on a city. They understood the importance of having that shield. And so you have a vivid imagery of the flaming fires of the evil one. You've got to have something standing between you and that. And then in the helmet of salvation, Paul draws on more of that Isaiah 59 imagery. That's what the warrior God wore, a helmet of salvation. So when we're thinking about this armor, it's not just as if we're saying, well, God's given you some weapons. Here are some weapons that you can use. He's saying, no, arm yourselves in the image of the God who fights for us. And just like the Israelites went into battle and had victory only because of what God had done, we're only going to have victory spiritually because of what God has done, but we arm ourselves in the same way. It's those same qualities that are so important. Roman soldiers had helmets with guards for your brow and your neck and your cheek. It was supposed to cover a lot of areas. And salvation gives us that kind of assurance. And then the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says specifically, that's the word of God. That's the weapon that we can use. And we use that. It cuts deep. It gets into our heart and pierces our heart, but we don't use it in a way that's designed to sort of cut people in half like a huge sword, but we use it more like a scalpel to let God work in their lives, God's word to work in our hearts. That's what we're arming ourselves with. And so we're not just putting on some weapons God has given us to use. We're modeling ourselves after the God that we serve. We understand who our enemy is. It's not each other. It's not anything physical. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And as frustrated as we get when we see physical things that we don't agree with, and that are challenging, and that we wish were different, it's good to be reminded that ultimately that's not the battle we're fighting. And yes, there may be times I have to stand up to something culturally, or I have to stand up to something in my workplace or in my school that's physical in nature, that I've got to take a stand and do what's right. But ultimately our battle is in the spiritual realm, is in the spiritual motivation behind those things. And so it's good not to lose our focus. One author I read this week used an interesting description to describe the time in which we live. He used a historical analogy as he described World War II, and specifically the point of World War II in which it seemed like the Allies' victory was beginning to be assured. The tide had turned. It looked like the Allies were going to win. And in the midst of that time, you had the Battle of the Bulge, which was a vicious and a bloody battle. And so the writer said, it was a serious battle. What was it, something that was occurring at a time when it already looked like the winners were clear? Well, yes, but that was a serious and difficult battle. The good news for us as Christians is we're living in a time when we know exactly who is winning this battle. We have the warrior God who fights for us and is greater than anything, anyone that we could imagine. I don't have to wonder about who's ultimately going to win the battle. I can go through the pages of Revelation and be reminded of who's going to win the battle. I do have to realize there's a spiritual battle taking place in my life today, and it's serious. Do I know who's going to win? Ultimately, yes, but I need to be ready. I need to be ready to engage, ready to stand. We talked about those terms used in Ephesians, that we're seated in the heavenly places, and then in the middle of Ephesians, now we're walking, and here we get to chapter 6, now we're standing. We're standing firm because of what we've already seen. It may be that tonight you need to put Christ on in baptism, and you need to begin living a life where you know whose side you're fighting on, you know whose side you're fighting for, and you're putting on the armor that models yourself after the God that we serve. It may be that there are ways we can help you, that you need prayer, that you need encouragement, that there's something we can pray for specifically. One of the things that ends this passage is Paul reminding them, with all prayers and petitions, to pray for not only each other, but to pray for him. He wanted boldness. If the Apostle Paul was asking for prayers for him to be bold, and I think he was pretty bold, that means all of us could use prayers to do the things that we need to do. And so it may be that you need to ask for prayers, or there's another way we can help you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.